how serious-minded you come in here. Never will know that. No one does except you and the Lord. But folks, there are not many that get through that gate, and you need to take it seriously. And then your great source, the only source of getting through that, is Christ being made a curse. God hanging him there, looking on him in wrath. No one will ever be able to explain this verse to me. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And yet he put you, if you're on the way, he put you at that moment ahead of his son. He chose sides with you. And punished his son. And when we hear and when we sing such, does our hearts really run out to him? Bleeding, dying, suffering. Oh, it's an awful day. It's a dark day and great deadness has crept in. Even to the people of God in our land. So bestir thyself, awake. I know you can't, but I know one that will enable you to do so. Up and about your Father's business. If you turn to the 51st Psalm today, I want to read only the first two verses, verse number 1 to begin with. And then look at another psalm coming back to verse number 2 here. And I want to speak to you on the greatest chapter. Is that what I said? Greatest chapter. And I hope that I can make the title, or that the title will be appropriate for what I said before you today. Psalm 51, the greatest chapter. Would you bow with me as we seek our Father's face? Unto thee, O God, belongs thanksgiving and praise. For who you are, for that you've done for us in making yourself known unto us, and unto the Lamb of God belongeth honor and glory and praise, thanksgiving, adoration. For without him, we have no hope. And unto thee, Spirit of God, for it was thy work, I quicken, brought us to, like the prodigal son, ourselves. And pointed us to that brazen serpent on the pole. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for we know it was our sins that brought the wrath of thy Father upon thee. And do help us that we might be more conscious day by day of living carefully before thee and to thy glory. I pray you'll help these that have gathered and others that will later hear. Help them and give us a heart, Lord, for thee, for thy truth. A clean, a purge, a right heart as we desire to entertain thee, our living Lord. Give help in speaking. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now all of you are very familiar with the psalm. And it, in chapter 32, David's confessional psalm or song before the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Now, if your Bible lists the author and sometimes, or the penman, I should say, and sometimes the occasion for which it was penned, you see that this is a Psalm of David. And it was written when Nathan the prophet came unto him. I cannot remember the name of the old 16th century writer that called this the brightest gem in the whole book. And others following within the next 100 or 200 years listed it as such. It's just a diamond larger than all the others contained here in Scripture. When Nathan came unto him, here is a deserted soul, no wings to soar, weighted down with guilt, and little, if any, probably no hope of restored fellowship. But God, in his great mercy, sent a messenger. Said, David, thou art the man. And God never condemns one in this life personally unless he intends on a further and greater work in bringing them as a guilty soul to his son, to himself. So he sent his prophet David's not like Saul, his predecessor. For it said of Samuel, the prophet there, that Samuel came to see him no more until the day of his death. God was through with him. God didn't have another word for him, and the prophet never came to him. I think that this is the greatest psalm of all 150. And in many ways, it soars above every chapter in the Bible. Not because it gives you a glimpse into the mighty acts of David, Abraham, Jacob, carries you into the New Testament to see the sermons preached and the miracles worked. Not because of that. Not because in this chapter it speaks of one that God has carried to a high peak. And you've been able to peer over into the vastness of God and been somewhat overwhelmed because you've seen things and thought of things that never occurred, had no idea that you could know that about God. It's not the greatest because in other places, when the Spirit of God opens the Word to you, you scale heights far above this old world. And at times you've mounted up with wings as eagles. It's not the greatest like that of Paul when God carried him to the third heaven and he heard things that were unlawful for him to ever talk about. In that aspect, they might have been considered greater. There are other books, especially in the New Testament, that give greater insight to the great works of God, His salvation, or the hidden mystery, secret from all time past until Paul saw God through His uniting His church to His Son in a special union there. Nobody ever thought about that. It was inconceivable. They dared not ever think that the church could be raised to such heights. So Psalm 51 is not greater because of these things. It's not greater in that it eclipses the eternal work of Christ at Calvary or His works in time that we read in the gospel. It's not the greatest in the fact that all the New Testament books, they contain the great doctrines and truths of God, and the apostles close them all out with application of doctrine and truth. Everyday living, if you would. This is how that doctrine, that truth, will affect you in your everyday life and in your walk with our Lord. And your behavior as a child of God in a world that has no, well, They could care less. We bother nobody. If you want to see the real condition that we're in, all you've got to do is read that chapter in Revelation of the two witnesses lying dead in the street. No, it's not Elijah and Moses, or Elijah and Enoch. It's not those. It's the church and the Spirit of God as described or defined in the Acts. Both are lying dead. Now, one thing about a child of God that I've told you previously is that they can't die. I'm quoting our Lord on that. They shall never see death. Then how is it that the church is dead? It is her testimony. You don't have an effect upon anybody around you. None of us do. Our testimony lies lifeless in the street. So, nobody is offended at a true Christian. Now, there are these fundamental people out there that are offensive to God-hating people, but not the true church. It's not the greatest of psalms that the sweet singer of Israel wrote under inspiration, uttering praise, exalting God in thanksgiving, as many of them do, especially the latter chapters of this book, or him kneeling before God, recalling as many of the benefits and mercies of God that he's had manifested that he could recall. I doubt that David would ever tell you, this is the greatest psalm I've ever written. I think he might rather go to Psalm 23 or some of the others before he and put them ahead of this one. Or those that are written where you just see and you taste within that David's soul is in sweet communion with his Lord. But yet, to the child of God, in a low valley of despondency, maybe even depression, under a weight of guilt without any hope, because God has withdrawn his presence, then this psalm becomes the greatest chapter to give help. A lot of chapters provide no help to a child of God lying under guilt. I've been thankful throughout several decades now that our Lord was kind enough and gracious enough to us to pen the weaknesses, the failures, and the falls of some of these giants. If all I'd ever read of David was the great feats that he had performed, or of Abraham, mighty man of faith, friend of God, or of Moses, who talked with God face to face. That's all I'd ever known about Abraham or Moses or David. I would have no hope. But God has shown me some of their weaknesses, not all their weaknesses, no more than He will expose all yours. But because God has been faithful to leave these men and their sins, though we do not boast or brag about anything they ever did, dare not. They repented. They were shameful of that. They suffered because of what they had done against God. But it, to me, is the greatest chapter in the Bible in that we can relate better here than David picking up five little stones out of a brook and going and go slay a giant. I can relate more to him in this chapter. Though in others I taste a little of the height that he's been carried in talking with his God and praising his God and penning some of the great, great hymns, songs, psalms here. Because in this chapter we can find ourselves. Peace, joy, gratitude, thankfulness, all gone. Mercies, we can't list them anymore. They're all gone. And we are more aware of the thundering silence of God than when David talks and others talks about, "Rise up, my soul." Or this. "Let me see thy countenance." And I said, "Lord, what under heaven could you ever see in any of us that you'd want to look at us? Or let me hear thy voice." And again, "Lord, it's been more about me. And what is it that you want to hear? I don't have words proper to say to you. I can't relate. Oh, I might touch the very base of that mountain there. Let me hear thy voice or see thy." But in Psalm 51, I can relate. And the greatness of this chapter can be seen in the hope that it sets before all of us. Though sunken low in spirit and in heart, you're in a valley and in a pit in the lowest of valleys. But in this psalm, God's tender mercies and loving kindness can be seen in sending a messenger to your soul. That messenger, not the preacher, but God through him might rebuke. And yet that rebuke would be the sweetest sound that you'd heard in a long time, because God had been silent to you for so long. And it wouldn't matter if God had come back and say, "My son, you've sinned here. Right here is where you ventured off the path, and this is where our fellowship was broken." It wouldn't matter if God said something to you. Oh, how kind and gracious God was to send Nathan. Nathan came unto him. And that voice through Nathan, David recognized as God one more time is talking to me. That's what encouraged him to offer up this prayer and enabled him to make such a great confession that he made here in Psalm 51. Turn back with me to the 42nd Psalm, if you would. Hold your place there in Psalm 51. Psalm 42. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah. That is, those that God in mercy spared from following their father who was destroyed by God in their journey in the wilderness. Though there is no mention of a penman's name, it's got David written all through it. Just listen to him. This is David after God had a word for him through Nathan. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. It's all I got. My tears is that which has been an encouragement and been my food. Because in my soul there's a thirst for God. Wanting to know, and I know it is God that raised up that thirsty soul. And that desire, when shall I come and appear before God? Please don't tell me that's in eternity. All of us know that. Every man, woman, everybody's going to appear before God. That's not what David's talking about. He's talking about a thirsty soul. He's talking about a heart panting after God. He's talking about the absence of God. When shall I appear before God? Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Now, David begins, why art thou cast down, my soul? O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. A soul in silence, and yet that soul's been raised up enough for David to encourage himself through it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. David knew when Nathan came that his God had not forsaken him. He heard the voice of God in rebuke again, and that's what gave him hope. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet, in this condition, David had this hope. The Lord, in verse number 8, will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And here David peers into the heart of God, as in Psalm 51, that first verse. And we all too often find ourselves here, sometimes because of sin, times because we've grieved the Spirit of God, times we've just lost any comfort or any inward peace in walking with God, not all the time due to sin. David, because of sin, like Jonah, is confined within the rib cage of the fish's belly and finds himself having been carried to the depths of the ocean because of his rebellion. And Jonah said, I am cast out of thy sight. Now listen, down low, bars, he said, out of the belly of hell I cried. He said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again towards thy holy temple. I'm in this condition, David said. Yet one more time God will command his loving kindness to me. Jonah said, when I fainted, when my soul fainted within me, then I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into his holy temple. When shall I come and appear before God? Hope rises within David that the Spirit of God has once again begun a good work, stirred that work. Hope thou in God. In the lowest of lows, his heart rises upward, reaching out to the very heart of God. He knows that's the one place I can touch, the heart of my Father. In Psalm 42 and Psalm 51, Psalm 42 doesn't tell us God's forsaken him because of sin. Psalm 51 does. And every Christian in some measure can identify with David, not because you've murdered, not because you've done great crimes and committed great sins like he, but you can relate to him in having strayed from a holy walk, having strayed from daily seeking him, daily seeking to hear him speak to your soul. You've strayed, you've lost that desire for God to make known to your heart his heart. Rehoboam did evil because, now listen, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Everybody here can point to somebody else that has committed greater crimes than you, and you can feel pretty good pulling them up alongside of you. But Paul said, you compare yourself by yourself and to others, that's not good. But there's not a one of us here that can pull somebody else up and say his sins is greater because he or she didn't prepare their heart. You don't know. Rehoboam committed some sins, great sins, but God condemned him because he didn't prepare his heart to seek him. That gets down pretty close where we live, doesn't it, children? But in that abandoned place of God's complete silence, with a guilt-ridden conscience, we have only one source of help. And that's God sending a messenger. Might be through the preacher. It might be through a chapter being read. Just God sending a messenger. That's why Psalm 51 is possibly the greatest chapter in all of Scripture. We, having erred in the path, we, having transgressed against the holy, loving, kind God, yet you get to Psalm 51 and you see hope. Now back there, have mercy upon me, O God, according to, now children, mark these, at least in mine. Number one, thy loving kindness. Number two, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Have mercy upon me according unto. And he lists God's heart. This I know you to be. Loving, kind, filled with a multitude of tender mercies. Dear soul, the only person that ever plead that for mercy is an individual that by God's Spirit has had a convincing, convicting work within, and having been stripped of all external and internal helps or hope, with nothing to commend you to God. Name one thing, children, you got to commend you to God. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Can't do anything. Nothing in my hands I bring. Lord, I was a good person. No. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. There's going to be a lot of folk in that day stand before God and say, Lord, remember when I accepted you, joined the church and got baptized, and I was pretty faithful throughout life. Well, pretty faithful. Gonna be a lot of folk tell God that. And they are good people and they do good works. And God said, depart from me. But only a soul would cry out to God according unto thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Only a soul that has had words uttered that no human voice could say. It only came through the Spirit of God. David, thou art the man. Only one that's been made aware of such a pending doom that these few words uttered won't suffice. They won't help you. I'm a sinner. No, that won't do you any good. This child here appeals to the very heart of God, which is filled with goodness and mercy. Have mercy. Why, Lord? I know about your loving kindness. Now, there are a lot of kind people in the world. They'll help. You know those that'll do for you. But their kindness has nothing to do with love. They would be kind to a stranger. A certain Samaritan went down from Jerusalem. I'm sorry. A certain man went down from Jerusalem and fell among thieves, and they stripped him and wounded him and left him half dead. And the priest and the Levite came by. They're not going to take time. But a stranger, a certain Samaritan, stopped and showed kindness to him. Bound up his wounds, carried him to an inn, paid to take care of him. But his kindness was outside the bonds of love. He didn't know him. He just saw a man that was in need. He was kind to him. But David added two words that are most precious. Put them together, or God did. Number one, love. And two, kindness. According to thy loving kindness. Oh my God, have mercy upon me. And then according unto thy tender mercies. That's pleading for the gentlest of God's attributes. Be manifest, Lord, your acts of goodness and your vastness of grace that has been extended to me over the years, and your mercy that I've seen on a daily basis. I'm now asking for the tenderest part of your heart to blot out my transgressions. For it is not difficult at all to find Bible teachers and good expositors of the Word. And they set forth correctly doctrine. There are not as many now as there were 50 years ago. But the majority of these seem satisfied to teach week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year. And they have some sheep in their congregation, I have no doubt, that they're ministering to. But that kind of man only ministers to their head. Only thing to do you any good is being ministered to in your heart. The children, all of us, have a hunger within. And it's not the Word, even the true Word, that feeds our soul. It's our church services or our Bible itself. It's not an end in itself. No, it only brings you, these are only means to bring you to an intimate delight in the presence of God. Walking with Him. Communing. It's not doctrine, though that is essential, but it's a daily freshness flowing from the heart of God to your heart. You've got a personality, God's got a personality, and it's personalities that bind together. That's what David's doing here. It does matter what you believe. But David knew God. David knew about God and His great truths. But David had lost the great God of all truth. That's what he's after. The one thing necessary for a holy, enjoyable Christian life. It's a personal relationship that can be developed over the year. It's not just you being introduced to God, but two personalities blending together in holy fellowship, interaction, communion. A man and a wife. David lost that. And now in verse 2 of Psalm 51, David brings us, after he had pleaded with God for his loving kindness and tender mercies to be manifest and blot out his transgressions, he comes now to this. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I want to ask you to turn to one last passage this morning. Isaiah chapter number 1. Wash me truly, thoroughly. Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 18. God talking. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what makes Psalm 51 so difficult for me in our age? Is how few people there are that ever feel any real guilt or condemnation, that ever have a broken heart due to sin. They can live as they please. Sin is what they say it is. And they can use love of God and the grace of God as a covering to choose their own way of living. But all they are is what Christ said, outwardly the cup's clean, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones. Now when the Spirit, through a Nathan, lays open and bare a heart and exposes it before God, at the same time convicting, implanting hope. Hope thou in God, my soul. Oh, my God, according unto thy loving kindness and tender mercies. Blot out. But David went farther. Wash me thoroughly. The word thoroughly is also translated multiply in a multitude of places in the Old Testament. Not one washing, a multitude of washings. David's asking God to do more than just blot out his iniquity and sin by burying it in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He knows if he's not washed, that sin will haunt him throughout life. He'll follow him wherever he goes, day and night. But David said, Lord God, with such a loving kindness in your heart, and a tender multitude of your mercies. Make my washings to be many and numerous. I'm like Isaiah 1:18. My sins are as scarlet and as red like crimson. I'm double dyed, is what the verse is talking, God saying to Israel here. You're like a piece of cloth that woman has taken and she's put it in dye, but she just didn't dip it there. She let it soak up all dye throughout the fibers in that piece of cloth. I've become double dyed. Like scarlet, my sins are, and like crimson. Double dyed, original corruption. But since birth, a life of actual transgressions. I was complaining, griping yesterday to myself. Joe was in, not far off, aggravating in one aspect the refrigerator is, and I stopped and I said, my grandparents didn't even know what a refrigerator was, and here I'm griping. He said, you didn't have to go to school to learn that, did you? Nobody had to teach you that. I said, no, I was born with it. I'm double dyed. I was born with a depraved nature, and it manifests itself all the time. Actual transgressions. Our lives have been filled with many departures. Many days. No matter how great the work was on Calvary that our Lord did, He's been last on our mind. And even if you thought about Him that day, it was up in the day. Double dyed. Multiply your washings to me, Lord. Mine iniquities have taken hold on me. I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. That's that same man talking there. But God just pulls up a seat like a loving father here in Isaiah 1. And calls his son in there to him and says, pull up a seat here. Come now. Let us reason together. We'll talk to you about something. The mercy of God in calling you to Himself. Got a few things you and I need to get straight and get settled. God saying to Israel, you're living because you are offended in me. Because I don't look upon your obedience and all the sacrifices that you've brought, or the fastings. God, you've ignored all our good works here. And God, say away with everything you've brought to me. I won't have any of it. There's but one offering, one sacrifice. And God said, if you didn't see in that sacrifice my son, his shed blood, I didn't ask you to bring it. Take it away. All your washings? No. God had ignored. They thought, and they accused God of being a hard taskmaster, one that couldn't be pleased. And God, from such a heart, said, you come over here and let's just sit down and talk about this. Let's reason together. Have I made the way difficult for you? Because I had but one sacrifice in mind, and that which I ordained was to teach you of my one sacrifice. You think because of that, that I've made the way difficult? You think I'm a bad papa? You think I require too much? He's like a father that wants only the best for his child. He said, I want you to sit down here and let's talk. Number one, about your wrongdoings. I'm not bringing them up because I don't like you. I'm bringing them up because of my heart for you. I can't accept the way you're living, the things you're doing. I can't accept that. Let's reason this thing out. I'm not asking too much of you. Let's talk about your wrongdoings. Let's talk about your attitude. Let's talk about why I can't accept or tolerate your offerings. They become an end in themselves, and they were only to point you to the one true sacrifice. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, you had to get a worm. And through its endless life ended to get its secretion and get this crimson dye. Red dye. Scarlet dye. David said, Lord, wash me truly, multiply, wash and wash and wash. This thing has gotten so deep down in the fiber of my being. Multiply your washings. So I close in saying to you again, Psalm 51 could possibly be the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Because God lays open his heart and says, you come in this way. David appeals to the heart of his father. And he's got a lot of confidence, because he knows something about the heart of his father. And he knows, though James 1 is not written, he knows, though I sin, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me. There's no need, children, living at a distance from God. No need. My sins are too great, or I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've had that asked a lot of times. If you've committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be worried about anything. you've given up immediately. You don't even be here if you committed the unpardonable sin. You'd be doing something then. But because at this point you haven't, there's hope. Hope thou in God. And you got to get beyond, put it this way, be more suitable to the being of God. You've got to get to the heart of God. If you want forgiveness, you want cleansing. And Psalm 51 sets before you the greatest hope anywhere. David, lo, yet he comes to a mountaintop because God sent word to him through his prophet.